Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb, for they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Monday, November 1st, was All Saints' Day, and each year we observe All Saints on the first Sunday in November. But what is a saint exactly? It's not a word that we use very often in the Lutheran Church, unless we're talking about the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, right? Or the letters of St. Paul. Who are these saints? What is our relationship to them? And how do you become a saint? Well, if you come from a Roman Catholic background, you're probably familiar with a whole bevy of saints' days on which a particular saint is remembered on the date of his or her death. During the Middle Ages, many Christians would name their children after the saint on whose festival day they were born. So Martin Luther was born on the feast of Saint Martin of Tours. Many churches, not just Catholic, but also Episcopal and Lutheran and sometimes Methodist, are named after a particular saint. They might even feature a stained glass image of them. The chapel at the St. Louis Seminary is the chapel of Saints Timothy and Titus, the two pastors that were under the tutelage of the Apostle Paul, and there's a stained glass window of these two pastors above the altar. And St. Paul's is a common name for a church in the Lutheran church. St. John's is another one. In fact, St. Paul's and St. John's are in the top five for names of Lutheran churches, along with Trinity, Emmanuel, and Grace. Those are the top five. Now, I've heard that it's a custom in the Catholic Church to tell stories of the lives of the saints on their feast day instead of preaching on the gospel. But in the Lutheran Church, we only resort to that kind of hagiography on Reformation Day. We like to talk a little bit extra about Martin Luther. The Catholic Church has patron saints for every vocation and area of life. There are patron saints for soldiers, sailors, murderers, thieves, beggars. Saint Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, was a carpenter, and so he's considered the patron saint of tradesmen. Saint Nicholas is the patron saint of prostitutes because he helped to save some girls from having to go into that. And St. Jude is the patron saint of lost causes. How happy that must be. Well, when I was a prospective student visiting Notre Dame, it was one of only two times I've ever been in a Catholic service. One was for a wedding, one was for chapel at Notre Dame. And the priest gave a sermon about Mother Cabrini, the first American to be canonized as a saint in the Catholic Church. Actually, there's a shrine to her in Golden, I think, up on Lookout Mountain. Well, this priest recounted a time that he was having trouble finding a parking spot at the hospital. That happens a lot. They don't even have reserved parking for clergy anymore. And he prayed to Mother Cabrini to find a parking spot, and right after he prayed, a spot opened up. Apparently, she is the patron saint of parking spots. Well, in the Lutheran Church, we might remember certain days as saints' days, but we hardly ever take note of them, because the word of God must rule the day. Nor in the Lutheran Church do we invoke the saints in prayer. We hold that Christ is our one mediator. The Apostle Paul writes that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And there's not even an indication in Scripture that the saints in heaven can even hear us, or even that they're aware of things that are happening down on earth. The saints under the altar in Revelation say to the Lord, "How long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood upon the earth?" And he says, "Wait just a little bit longer." They don't know how long because they don't have a sense of what's happening. And Jesus, in his parable about Lazarus and the rich man, says that there's a great chasm between heaven and the earth and between hell and the earth, and that the dead can't cross it, so they don't know what's going on down here. Now, I know that in our sentimentality, we like to say at funerals things like, "Grandma's watching over me now." but Grandma probably isn't watching over you. Jesus is watching over you. And that is far better. But I still haven't answered the question. What is a saint? Well, in the Catholic Church, it's a long process. First, it has to be proven after you die that you led a heroically virtuous life. How many of us can say that we have led a heroically virtuous life? Definitely not me. I'm not in the running for sainthood. Not in that system, at least. And then after a very careful investigation, they have to verify that you performed certain miracles, among which some of the ones that can count, besides miraculous healings, are levitation, bilocation, being in two places at the same time, and incorruption, meaning that your corpse doesn't decay. The question that occurs to me is, are these miracles or magic tricks? But the Bible makes very clear that a saint is anyone who believes in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The word saint means a holy person, somebody who has been made holy by the blood of Jesus. Throughout the New Testament, when the Apostle Paul writes to various churches, he will address them as the saints at Rome, the saints in Corinth, the saints gathered together in your house. And how do you become holy? When you hear the gospel and believe it. When you're baptized. When God forgives your sins and gives you the gift of faith, you immediately become a saint. So if you are a Christian, you're already a saint, and you don't even have to levitate. In Revelation chapter 7, the great multitude from every nation and language comprises the saints of God, all believers who ever lived and ever will live. They're clothed in white. It represents the purity, the righteousness of God that they have received by faith. They did nothing to make themselves holy. They did nothing to make themselves righteous. They believe that God is the one who gives them all good things. They cry out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." The Lamb is Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Lamb who died in our stead on the cross. The saints know they can do nothing for themselves. Jesus must do it all. According to Frederick Buechner, many people think of saints as plaster saints, men and women of such paralyzing virtue that they never thought a nasty thought or did an evil deed their whole days long. But the feet of the saints are as much of clay as anybody else's. It's not what you've done or haven't done in life that makes you a saint. It's simply and solely what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. And when you realize that your sainthood depends on Jesus, it opens up a whole new world and a whole new list of bizarre and sometimes crude but never dull people of God. There are saints in heaven and saints on earth, but all who believe in Christ are holy. Consider the thief on the cross. Now here's a man who in the process of 3 hours went from cursing and mocking Jesus as he hanged on the cross to begging him and pleading and saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now this man never had a chance to do any miracles. He didn't even have a chance to get baptized. But he believed in Jesus. He was and is a saint. St. Paul persecuted Christians before he became one. He was not a nice guy. He rounded up people in the church to be thrown into jail and to be executed. He called himself the chief of sinners. And later on in his life, he said that he didn't even deserve to be called an apostle, but for the grace of God. Think of St. Augustine, who was a very virile young man who, before he became a Christian, prayed, "Lord, make me chaste, but not yet." Not yet. And then there's Polycarp, bishop and martyr, who taunted his executioners as they burned him at the stake because of his faith. In fact, they got so frustrated by his mockery of them, the flames didn't kill him fast enough, so they had to take a sword and run it through his belly just to make him shut up. And then there's St. Nicholas, Bishop of Myra, who at the Council of Nicaea got thrown in jail after he punched the heretic Arius in the face. That's my kind of saint. And don't leave out Martin Luther. Martin Luther, who sometimes made fart jokes in his sermons. And then there is Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, who even as she was serving the lepers in the name of Jesus, was honest in her journals about her own struggles and doubts in faith. And then there's my granddad, St. Harold, a lifetime skeptic. He was an engineer who needed rational proofs for everything. And again, Don and Rich, I'm not picking on engineers today, but he routinely poo-pooed the claims of the gospel, routinely. And yet on his deathbed, his guilty conscience drove him to confess, I have not done a lot of shiny things in my life. I looked at him, I said, that's okay, Granddad, because Jesus has done all the shiny things for you. And he looked at me with tears in his eyes. He smiled and he said, I believe that. And so he's saved because he believed in Jesus. He is a saint. For 99.99% of his life, the man was an unbeliever who made fun of my faith. But he believed in Jesus before the end and is counted among the saints, among the ones in heaven wearing the white robes and waving the palm branches. Martin Luther had a helpful Latin phrase to talk about Christians. You're probably thinking, I've never heard anything helpful in Latin. But he called us simul justus et peccator, which is a fancy way to say we are at the same time sinners and saints. We are saints, forgiven by Jesus, washed in the blood of the Lamb, justified, declared right with God by grace through faith. And yet we are sinners who struggle against our old sinful nature until the day that we die. We are at once, simultaneously, saints and sinners. But we are forgiven sinners, forgiven saints. Our robes have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Christ has made us clean. When we look at ourselves in the mirror of God's law, all that we can see are our failings, our faults. Surely we have sinned against God in thought, word, and deed. And we can't deny it. We have no excuse. But we don't need an excuse because we have a Savior. We have a gracious God who sent his son Jesus to die for our sins. And because we have Jesus who bled and died for us, we have the forgiveness of sins. His blood makes you holy. His blood makes you a saint. If you believe in him, you will live with him forever and be in that great multitude that we saw in Revelation chapter 7. The church is full of all kinds of unlikely saints, people like you and people like me. But no matter how much of a sinner we may be, we have an even greater Savior in Jesus Christ. He is who makes us saints. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.